Good morning. If you came looking for Steve to speak this morning, it'll be next week. We did a switch. I'm going to do something different than what I normally do by opening. Most of you know me to have a sense of humor, but when Steve mentioned this morning the movie was going to be Ring the Bell, it reminded me something that L.H. Price, a joke he told me years ago that I've never forgotten. And it was about a bell ringer. And so I'm going to tell you that just before I open the message. It was a town in New Mexico, a mission, and they needed a bell ringer to ring their bell on Sunday morning. So they ran an ad in the paper, and this gentleman finally showed up and wanted the job, but he didn't have any arms. So they thought, well, how can this man ring this bell with no arms? So he said, let me show you. So they took him up to the bell, and he got back and got a running start and took his head and just run his head right into the bell and rung the bell. So they hired him. Everything went well for a couple weeks, and finally the man slipped. He was running towards the bell. He slipped, went over the wall, and wham, right on the ground, dead. It's 4 o'clock. Crowd gathered around. They started asking questions. Somebody says, does anybody know who this man is? Somebody said, well, I don't know his name, but his face rings a bell. So that's not all. So a couple weeks later, they ran out again, and his brother shows up, and they hired his brother. Same thing, no arms. Same thing, he runs and hits the bell with his head. After a couple weeks, same thing happens. He goes over the wall, and he's flat right on the sidewalk. Crowd gathers around again. They look at him. Somebody says, anybody know this man's name? Somebody said, no, but he's a dead ringer for his brother. So that one, that was my favorite of all time. So anyway, that just struck me this morning when he said that. Now getting to the serious side. If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at Saul's conversion today. And I know everybody is familiar with this, and I say this every time. I hope you're familiar with it, his conversion. But we're going to look at it. Don't turn me off, because there's many things here in chapter 9 about Paul's conversion that I want us to see. And mainly is 7 things that we're going to look at as we read it. Not necessarily in the order that they would happen, but because of the flow, we're going to discuss them. But 7 things that should be evident in any person who professes the new birth or professes salvation. Things that happen in Saul's life. Now, it's not saying that everything that every person goes through, the same type thing will happen. It means the principles will be there the same, but God works differently in saving different people's lives. We all come from different backgrounds, and so just because Paul, we're going to see, saw a great light, that won't happen to us. But there's a way that God is going to speak to every individual in most of the time in a different way, and that's what we're going to look at as we go through chapter 9. We're going to go verse by verse and kind of look at it and see what we can learn from Saul's conversion. I'll probably say Paul once in a while, because Saul will become Paul later on. After his conversion, he'll become known as Paul, the great apostle. If you would, let's begin Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So we see here Paul's condition, or Saul's condition. It says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That meant that Saul, every morning when he got up, his desire was to persecute Christians. Paul was a religious man. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a part of the Sanhedrin court. Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a man that was well respected by his peers. And we see here that his great desire was to persecute those who professed Christ and who were claiming that Christ was raised from the dead. And he went to Damascus with letters from the high priest. In other words, he had the authority and the commission to go commit this crime or against Christians. And so we see that Paul sets out on a journey to destroy, to capture Christians, that he might persecute them. That was his enjoyment. And all the time, we see later in the other epistles that, and later on in Acts, that Paul thought he was doing God a favor. Paul was religious, but he was lost. He didn't know the resurrected Christ. He was still under the law. See, he had a hard time, just as the Jews did, believing that Jesus was the Messiah, because Jesus had been crucified. He was dead. As far as they were concerned, he had not raised from the dead, he was dead. And being a dead person, he was like any other person, that he couldn't be a Savior. And also, the law said that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So, Paul, in his religion, he knew the Old Testament, but he didn't apply what he had learned or what the Old Testament taught to come to the right conclusion. He drew the conclusion that Jesus was an imposter, and those who represented him, he was against, and he was persecuting them. We see that also that from Jerusalem to Damascus was approximately 120 miles. It would take about a week to journey. And so Paul's on his way, and I meant to say also that that not only in Acts 9, but in Acts 22 and Acts 26, we also see Paul repeat what has happened to him in this passage here. Luke wrote Acts, but Paul will give an account of his conversion in Acts 22 and also in 26. And we learn more from each one. And also in Galatians chapter 1, we'll see some things that help us to understand what's going on here in the book of Acts and during his conversion, Paul's past. So his commission and his authority, he had the authority to go bring back these Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted, killed, or put on trial and then placed in prison. Then verse 3 it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven." We're not told how far away he had gone or how close to Damascus he was. He might have been within the city limits, we would say, or he could have been several miles away. But it says he was near Damascus, and a light shined around him from heaven. And we'll see in Acts, I think it's 26, he's going to say it was a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. It was a light brighter than any light that any person's ever seen. We're going to see that was the face. He was looking at the face of Jesus. Jesus was the one who was going to confront him. So we see here a personal encounter. God has caught his attention. And we're going to see that when that light shines, it causes two things. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Paul, now, as we looked at earlier, we said, Paul was well-respected, he had authority, but yet we see here, when God deals with him, he falls to his knees. He's humbled. He's one of a power that Jews would have looked up at, but we see here that God humbles him, and he falls to the earth, to his knees, and he hears a voice. It calls his name. Calls his name twice, "Saul, Saul, why persecuteth thou me?" Notice, we're going to see in the next couple verses, questions. God's going to ask one, Paul's going to ask two questions. We're going to see in verse 4, why, in 5, who, and number 6, what. We ask questions in order to get answers. That's how we get answers, is by asking questions, receiving a reply, and then taking that and doing something with what we've learned. And so we're going to see that Jesus says, "Why persecutest thou me?" I can imagine Paul as this happens, or Saul, when this happens, here's a light that shined, it's basically blinded him. He falls to the earth and he hears a voice. "Why are you persecuting me?" He didn't know who it was. At this point in time, he didn't have an idea. Perhaps it was it the other Christians would it be them speaking, one of them speaking to him? He doesn't know. But the question comes out, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then he said in verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" Who art thou, Lord? Now that, if you look at that word Lord, in studying, they say that this word is not Savior. It's a word that's translated Sir. Who are you, Sir? He still doesn't know who it is, but he shows respect. He says, Who are you, Sir? Same word used as the woman at the well said, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." So he doesn't know that it's Jesus yet. And it says, "And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So Jesus answered him. He asked the question, "Who art thou?" He says, "And the Lord said, I am Jesus." Notice he didn't say, "I am Jehovah. I'm God." He says, "I am Jesus." He spoke, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth," I think in chapter 22 or 26. He's going to say, he says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." So he gives Saul exactly his title, the very one who he has been persecuting. And he says, "It's me speaking to you. I'm alive." And so you can imagine what's going through Paul's mind at this time. Here he is, the resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, speaking to him, and he tells him exactly who he is. And he says, "Whom thou persecutest." Now you think about it, Paul didn't realize, but when he was persecuting Christians, he was persecuting the Lord. If you remember, I think the last time I spoke in John chapter 15, last part of chapter 15, it says that they hated me without a cause. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. So we are representatives of Christ. And so because these people represented Christ, preached Christ, they were in essence, when they persecuted the people, they were persecuting the Lord because they were representing Him. And so he says, "You've been persecuting me all this time, Paul." And Paul hadn't realized it because he'd been doing this, thinking that he was doing God a favor. And he says, "It's hard to kick against the pricks." What he was saying here is, "Paul, you're fighting against me and there's no way you can win. There's no way you can win. You can kill Christians, but you're not going to do away with my purpose and do away with all the Christians." Then he comes up and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So here Paul, first of all, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Then Paul says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you have been persecuting." Paul now realizes he's speaking to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And now he says, "What will I have him to do? What do you want me to do?" Here he is now taking commands from the Lord, whereas before he was on a commission with the authority to arrest Christians, now his authority is coming from the Lord. And his commission, we're going to see, he's going to be given a job or a purpose of why God has saved him. He's going to give him his plan to Paul, what he's going to be doing, and we'll see that in a few minutes. So he says, and the Lord said, "Rise, go to the city, which is Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So I'm sure Paul, or Saul at this time, was both confused and relieved at the same time. I'm sure he had a lot of questions in his mind.
Here's, it's like Abraham when he said, I want you to arise and go to a country that you know not of. He didn't give him any, you know, detailed plan of what was going to take place. He just said, I want you to go to the city. And there you'll be told what you're going to be doing or what to do. And so he gives him no insight into it. But we see out of obedience, he obeys the Lord. And I want to make stress out the first thing that we see about a conversion of a lost person. And Paul was a good example of that. Is first of all, we saw his past. He was against God. His life or his whole time, he was an enemy of God. We were enemies of God. We had no desire for God. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, and 1 through 4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That was Paul's problem. He had a desire, and he was gung-ho in what he was doing, but it wasn't according to knowledge. It was according to blindness, really. Paul was blind. He was fighting God when he should have been on God's side. And that's the way the Jews were. They would not accept Jesus as the Messiah. He says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we know we're in a transition period of time here, but they could not accept that Jesus Christ had come to die for the sins of the world, and that they were still wanting to go back to the law, want to have their own righteousness by keeping the law, and they rebelled against anybody that didn't. So they were enemies of Christ. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we see just as Paul might have been more extreme than any of us, but we were all enemies of God. We have to realize that we were enemies of God, we were in sin, and we needed a Savior. And that's what God's going to show Paul here, these examples. Then the gospel is revealed, God's word. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The word of God goes forth, the gospel. A person has to be, know that he's saved, then he hears the good news of the gospel, and then he opens his heart. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we see here, Paul physically is blinded so that he can see spiritually. His eyes are open spiritually, but his physical eyes are closed. And so we're going to see that God works through this to bring Paul to know what the gospel is and to show himself to Saul. So we see that it's a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Remember, he called him Saul, Saul, his very name. And remember, he was with other men. There were other people with Saul. It says they heard a voice, they saw a light, but they weren't blinded by the light. And they heard a voice, but they didn't recognize what the voice said. So we see that God doesn't save on a wholesale basis. Just because they were close to Paul, they didn't get the message. It's like people sitting here today listening or any time they hear the gospel. There are some who have their ears and their spiritual ears and their spiritual eyes open that the light of the gospel can shine in. But there are those who, other people who, it falls on deaf ears. And their eyes are blind and they can't see. So But we see that God deals with individuals, not groups of people. So that's another thing we can learn from Saul's conversion. It was just him that was saved, and God was calling him. The others heard, knew something was going on, but they didn't hear the God. We heard it this morning. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I am the good shepherd. So we see that when God called him, he heard the voice of God, because God had gotten his attention. And so we see the gospel being revealed to someone. And then Saul says, "What will thou have me to do?" Submission. He realizes it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a wicked sinner. He said, What should I do? What do you want me to do? It'd be like us saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But Paul now shows submission now that he realizes the one he had been persecuting is now his Savior, and he's the one he's going to obey and be in submission to. So we see that's another thing. A person realizes he's lost, he hears the gospel, receives it, and then he submits to it. And then the next thing we see in Paul, as we read the rest of this, we're going to see that he has a changed life. When new birth takes place, a person's life will change. They won't be the same person they were. And we're going to see that Paul, once he fell on his knees and he heard the voice and knew it was Jesus Christ, his life was never the same again. It's the same way in your life and my life. Once you receive Christ, it's never the same. We have a new life, a new beginning, and all things are new. And so we see that in Paul's life. Now let's go on and keep reading. It says, "And the men," and I got ahead of myself a minute ago, it says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." So they heard a noise. So the word of God was just like noise to them. They filtered it out, or it didn't enter into their hearts because their hearts were wicked and the God of this world had blinded their minds and their hearts. They couldn't see. God wasn't speaking to them at this time. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. No man. So we see he opens his eyes at this point, and he still can't see. The light was so bright that he could not see. And we're going to see it goes on for 3 days. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. So now these men that were with him, see, that if they had been blinded by the light, they couldn't have taken Saul into Damascus. But they did exactly what they said. Now, it doesn't tell us here where they're going to take him. But we're going to see that Jesus knew where he went. God knows where we are. We can't get hidden from God. God knows where every one of us is. He knows us by name. He knows exactly where we are. And he was 3 days without sight, verse 9, and neither did eat nor drink. So Paul, when he gets into the city of Damascus, he doesn't eat or drink for 3 days, and he can't see. I'm sure during this time, he's doing a lot of thinking. He's doing a lot, we're going to find out, doing prayer. He's in prayer too. Because what's taking place is such a drastic change. And when we get saved, it's a drastic change because, as I said, everything becomes new. The very thing that Paul's heart was set out to do was to destroy Christians. Now he was doing the opposite. His whole plan had changed, and where he was persecuting now, he's going to love Christians. He's going to have a different attitude towards God, Christ. He's going to have a new attitude towards believers. And so during this time, because of what's taking place, he's fasting, he's not eating. He's thinking, he's praying, and waiting on God. Because God told him he's going to tell him what's going to happen, what he's going to call him to do. Notice in verse 10. Let's see what time it is. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So we get a name. God knew of a disciple who he could count on. And he to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. He was ready. Here's a servant of God who was ready when God called him to do something. He says, Here I am, Lord, send me, basically. And the Lord said unto him, now he's going to tell him what he's going to do. He says, Rise, go into the street, which is called Straight. Now he's going to be specific. He's going to tell him the name of the street, the house, basically the house number, and the owner of the house, where Paul's going to be. So God knew exactly where he was. He says, Go into the street which is called Straight. And that's the city, that's the street in Damascus that goes through the town. It's fairly straight. It's about a 3-mile street long. So he puts him in an area, we'd say a GPS location area, and says, And then he says, Inquire in the house of Judas. So it gives him a name of a man that he could ask for. For one called Saul of Tarsus. So now he's going to tell him who he's going to go see. First, he didn't tell him. He says, I'll go. But now he tells him who it is. It's for, behold, he prayeth. This is the next point I want to make. Praying in the life of a believer. We pray. We confess our sins when we're saved, and we pray for God, Jesus, to save us and to come into our heart and so forth. But we also pray asking things, getting His will in our everyday life. Paul didn't know what to expect, so he was praying. I imagine he had been saying his prayers, like, now lay me down to sleep, you know. Now he's really praying. It's not just a prayer that he had memorized, but it was serious praying now. And remember now, he thought he was doing God a favor, but now he's a new man. He's now praying. God's listening, and he's hearing what Jesus is hearing what he's saying, because we're going to see in the next verse that Jesus knew what he was doing, because he said right now he's praying. In Philippians 4:6 it says, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we're to go to God and ask when we have problems. Don't be anxious or don't be worrying about things. Give them to the Lord. Pray, ask His guidance. And he also tells us later, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives to all men liberally. So we're to depend upon the Lord for guidance through prayer. So prayer should be in the life of every believer. And he says, And hath Paul, or Saul, has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and that he might receive his sight. Now God doesn't always give us all the clues, all the insight. Because we know when he first told Saul he was going to Damascus, he didn't tell him where to go. But as he prayed, we're going to see that God, Jesus revealed to him that Ananias was going to come and lay his hands on him, and he was going to gain his sight back. And at the same time, he's working the other end. He's telling Ananias, there's a man named Saul whom you're going to go see, and you're going to lay your hands on him to see. So God is working in the background, or actually he's giving them the information that they're to come together. God doesn't always do that. He may be working in the backgrounds, but we may not know what's taking place, but we ultimately know God is going to do what's right for us. And so here we see that God was working in the life of Saul and in the life of Ananias in order to accomplish what he wanted to do. In verse 12, I don't know if I finished it or not, it says, has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So he had, in a vision, that's the way God in the old times sometimes spoke to people, is through the vision he speaks to us today and through his word. But Paul knew that this man was coming to do something. wasn't a surprise. So then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." So the first thing, Ananias kind of questioned God, "You sure this is the man we're going to pay? Saul was the one who's coming here to this town to persecute Christians. Are you sure?" He's basically saying, "Are you sure this is the man that you want?" And here he hath authority from chief priest to buy all that call on the name. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way." Now here's his purpose. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. God said, "I've chosen him as an instrument for a purpose." And the purpose for Paul, he gave him four things that Paul's going to do. At least four. "To bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel." And then in verse 16, "Well, I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So he says, he's a chosen vessel. He's going to bear his name before the Gentiles. We know that Paul was called to minister to the Gentiles. But before he did, we'll see in Arabia, in Jerusalem, and we see it also in Damascus, that he spoke to the children of Israel. He spoke to the Jews. And then later we'll see he went before King Agrippa. He went before Caesar. He went before kings for the gospel's sake. And so we see that all the things that he said, and definitely about suffering, Paul suffered a lot. And he lists those things that he suffered in his epistles. And there were various, lots of different ways that Paul suffered. And a lot of it was from, some of it was from Christians, some from non-Christians. And it says, most of all, the cares of the churches that were internal, things with it, that he cared about discipline, things going on in the churches. So Paul suffered in his life a lot. But he says it was all worth it for the gospel or for the Jesus Christ. So that's another point I want to make. Christians will suffer for their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because of our identification with Christ, we mentioned this earlier. Paul, we're going to see, or Saul, is now going, after he's been saved, and he goes out to preach the gospel, which is the exact opposite of what he was doing previously. We're going to see that the very people who loved Paul, thought Paul was a hero, are now going to become enemies of Paul, and they're going to want to kill him. Because of who he represents. Because he has changed. He's had a change in his life. And so it's true of us today. When we become Christians, the world will no longer own us. They'll try everything to destroy us because we represent Jesus Christ. And the world is at enmity with Christ. And so we see that it's a normal thing that Christians will suffer. And he says in John 15:21, says, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And then 2 Timothy says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And then let me just read one other thing at Paul. In all of his suffering, Paul was glad that the gospel was going forward. He counted it worthy of all suffering and all the bad things that he had to go through. He thought it was a privilege for him to further the gospel that he had once opposed. Look at Philippians 1:12-18. And I have to hurry, so write these down if you don't have time to find them. It says, But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So his purpose, Paul didn't care about himself. He wanted to make sure that the gospel went forth. And he says that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces and all other places. So when he was in jail, Paul didn't sit around and moan because he was in jail, but he would preach to those in the jail. He remembered the Philippian jailer he would do later and he would be saved. But Paul took the gospel, wherever he was, he presented the gospel. He said, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is, Paul says, I've been an example, but what I've gone through has helped those to become bold to speak the gospel. He's glad of that. So he's saying, what I've had to suffer, it's helped give boldness to others to speak the word. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He says, there are some who preach the truth. There are others who preach contention and strife. But he says it doesn't matter as long as Christ is being preached. He says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul was glad to suffer for Christ. So as believers, we will be rejected by friends, our former friends, and the world because we represent Christ. Verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. He calls him brother. The Lord, notice what he says, the Lord, he didn't say Jehovah. What did he say? Even Jesus. So he breaks it down again. Jesus, the very one whom you have persecuted, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. He's the one, the light that you spoke to you with the light. So he gives him more detail. Has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So it's clear. Here's the answer to Paul's prayer. God has now allowed him to receive his sight, going to give him his sight back, and he's given him commission he's going to be doing, and he's kind of told him he's going to be suffering. And so we see that. In verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So we see that here's his sight now. He's got his spiritual sight restored or made well. Now he's going to get his physical eyes back so he can go forth and do what God's called him to do. But notice it says he arose and was baptized. This is another thing. Now, baptism is not essential to salvation. A believer is baptized because he wants to confess to the world that he has believed in Christ. Baptism identifies us with Christ out of obedience. We tell the world what has taken place in our life, should have taken place. And so believers should be baptized. And so we see this taking place. And we know that Jesus was even baptized before he began his ministry. So we see here Paul being prepared for the ministry God has set him to do. Notice in verse 19, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples were at Damascus. So now he's eating. 3 days he hadn't eaten. Now he's eating and he's strengthened. That's the way a new believer should be. We should be hungry. When we get saved, we should be hungry for the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So our food is to do, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. So we see Paul's desire to eat should be the same thing as a believer once he trusts Christ. He should be hungry for the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Then in Matthew 4:4 it says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So we see Saul eating and being strengthened. The Word of God strengthens us. Just as food strengthens our physical body, the Word of God will strengthen our spiritual. Then it says he was certain days with the disciples at the mountain. Not told how many days. We're told if it's weeks or months, we don't know. And notice what it says in verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He's a witness. Every person who trusts Christ as Savior has a message to tell. And I know when we first get saved, we might not know everything about the Bible. Well, we don't even when we're saved a long time. But we know enough of what we've seen and heard. We are witnesses because if we've experienced it, we know what we've experienced. We can tell that much. And we can tell the gospel because if we got saved, then we know what is necessary. So we see here he preached Christ in He didn't wait till he learned a lot. He didn't think about what's going to happen. Now, here I am. I'm going to go out and preach in the synagogue. The very thing that I was opposed to, they're going to think I'm two-faced. Or they're going to think that, you know, he didn't care. Paul didn't care. He was ready. He had the new birth. He had a new mind. And he knew the Savior. And so he was going to preach the gospel no matter what. So he says, straightway preach Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Not only the Messiah, but he was the Son of God. God in the flesh. He realized that he had been persecuting these Christians for telling the truth. And now he is one of those, and he's going to be persecuted for it. But it says, verse 21, when all that heard him were amazed. I must finish in a minute. And said, is not this he that destroyed them which called the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Here again, the question, what about his past? Is this the same man? That's what people ought to say about us when we get saved. Boy, he has really changed. His life has changed. Something's happened in his life. He's a changed man. He's not like he was before. And that's what was being said about Paul. But it says, Paul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So he kept right on preaching. But after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. See, here now he's become an enemy. His own people and his own friends who respected him now ready to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So Saul somehow or another found out that they were going to try to kill him, and they were watching the gates, figuring he would go out the gate and they would catch him. But look at the 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So Paul escaped. He went out, they lowered him in a basket. We know Rahab, the same story with Rahab and other instances where a basket was used or something, a cord or something, to lower people over a wall to escape the enemy. Then between 25 and 26, if we look at Galatians 1, we don't have time, but we're going to see between 25 and 26, it's probably about 3 years, somewhere around 3 years in between it, because it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he says in Galatians 1 that it was about 3 years later. He went down to Arabia. And there the Lord taught him. Because remember Paul, when Paul was saved, he said he didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, the other apostles. He didn't go running to Peter. He didn't go running to the other apostles to be taught the Word of God. He said what he learned was a revelation from God. God directly spoke to him. That's something else we can learn. We don't have to go to seminary. We don't have to go to great college to understand the Word of God. God can teach us through the Holy Spirit His Word and what He wants us to know. And Paul would later on emphasize that. He had been taught by the Jews in their religion, but now Jesus Christ is teaching him the Word of God in about Himself. So we see it was about 3 years later. It says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or desired to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. He decided to join himself to the disciples. Another characteristic of a believer is he'll want to be with other Christians. Paul, when he went, he went to meet with the other Christians. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but even more as you see the day approaching. So we're to assemble. We need fellowship. We need to exhort one another in the Word of God. So we see here that was Paul or Saul's desire was to be with other disciples. But it says they were afraid of him, believed not that he was a disciple. Here again, another question. They didn't. Maybe they had heard, maybe they hadn't heard. But they weren't sure about his. Was it real confession or was it a trick in order to get in to arrest them? They had a good question. That's why I think in the New Testament, even when he's talking about deacons and elders, lay hands on no man suddenly. You let a person prove themselves for a while. And that's the characteristic. It's not saying we doubt and but we have to be careful, and as they were, they didn't really believe at first that Paul could have changed because he had been so far to the left, now he was on the right, that it was hard for them to believe. But look at verse 27, and I think somebody spoke the other week on Barnabas. He says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas goes before the group of believers and he tells them, Paul is real. He saw the Lord face to face. He's been called. He has a changed life. He's been preaching the gospel. And you could believe that he is truly a born-again believer. So they accept his word. That's like a letter of commendation. They're saying, Paul is real. Paul's life has changed, and I have witnessed it. And it says in verse 28, he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So even the Grecians, here again, as he preaches the gospel in Jerusalem now, he's in trouble again. So everywhere Paul goes to preach the gospel, there are those who are saved, and there are those who want to run him out of town or kill him. And so we have to remember that as we go forth in our witness to the world, those in the world. Some people will accept what we tell them and be appreciative because we've shared the gospel with them, and the others are going to hate us and desire that we stay out of their life. And they may not want to kill us, but they'll shun us and try to cause problems in our life. So I hope that going through his life here and his conversion, we can learn some things that should be evident in every one of our lives, because Paul's life was a changed life. He was never the same. And wherever he went, the gospel, he preached Christ and Christ only. He said all the things that he had gained to being a Hebrew were a loss for Christ. In other words, they were of no value. Once he received Christ, all the things in the past meant nothing to him. Everything was now in Christ. Father, we thank you for this time we've had in your word, and we just thank you for this account of Saul's conversion and how that his life was changed and how that you gave him a commission to preach to the Gentiles. We thank you so much that the word did go to the Gentiles, to us, as a result of the Jews rejecting the saved Messiah. We thank you so much for allowing the gospel to be given to us and giving us the opportunity to receive Christ. And we just pray that each one here this morning has received Christ as their Savior. And if you're not, that they would trust Christ even today and call upon his name to be saved. We just thank you again for your word that we have and the things that we can learn from these other people that have been examples for us. And we just thank you for your word. Now, Father, as we go into the kitchen in a few minutes for a meal, fellowship meal. We just pray that your hands, that you would bless the hands that prepared it, that you would prepare our hearts, and may everything that's said and done bring glory to you and be pleasing to you, and may Christ be lifted up in the words and the actions that we say and do. And we just bless this food and use it to nourish our body. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.